let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. There are a lot of people that know no scripture whatsoever, but they know this verse. They know this verse. Judge not, that you be not judged. And they will point a finger at you and say, judge not, lest ye be judged. Now, this is, let's just continue going on. Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it should be measured to you again. Why do you behold the mote that is in your brother's eye, but do not consider the beam that is in your own eye? Or how will you say to your brother, let me pull out the mote that is in your eye, and behold, a beam is in your own eye. You hypocrite, first cast out the beam that is in your own eye, and then you shall see clearly to cast the mote out of your brother's eye. Now, if your Bible is like mine, it has kind of demarcations. It has, you know, little marks that kind of show a stoppage in thought and then moving into another point. Mine has a stoppage right there, right after that verse, or at that verse, you know, or after that. Then when you get into the next verse, give not that which is holy unto dogs. It's saying that there is a stoppage here, and then he's shifting gears and going into another thought. He is not. Give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Now, when he says, judge not lest you be judged, for the measure that you judge others with, you're going to be judged. Is he saying that we are never to judge anyone or anything? Absolutely not. Because then he goes on and he actually talks about judgment. Don't give that which is holy unto dogs. Neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under feet and turn again and rend you. So there has to be a judgment in that verse. You must judge people in order to fulfill that verse. There is a judgment, and we'll look at this, but people will throw that at you. You can't judge me. You can't judge me. You can't judge me. Judge not, lest you be judged. Well, the whole thing he's talking about here, and let's go back to verse 1 again, and we'll look at it. Judge not, lest you be judged, for with the judgment that you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why do you behold? And then he begins using hyperbole. He uses an illustration that is so absurd but it gives you a mental picture of what he's talking about. And what he's talking about is something that is very, very clear to see. Now, he says, you don't need to be judging others who have a small splinter in their eye when you've got a 2x4 coming out of your eye. That's the essence of what he's saying. I mean, the picture is very vivid. You know, you've got this big board coming out of your eye, and you're judging someone else. What he is really talking about is a judgmental and condemning attitude. It's a judgmental and condemning attitude. Condemnation, that's in God's hands. That's not in my hands. And having a judgmental attitude is the problem here. He says, you hypocrite, you know, when he talks about this. And even as we read this, again, verse 2, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it'll be measured to you again. Why do you behold the mote or the splinter, the small spot that is in your brother's eye, but you don't consider the beam that's in your own eye? How will you say to your brother, let me pull the mote out of your eye, and you don't behold the beam that is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First cast the beam out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to cast the mote out of your brother's eye. He is talking about us judging ourselves. He's talking about us judging ourselves. Now, I can look at Kevin and I can see something in him and I can point my finger and condemn him and have a judgmental attitude toward him. And do you realize a lot of people that do that, they see something in him that they see in themselves. Therefore, they're pointing a finger at him to make themselves feel better. Well, I'll go up because I'm pushing him down. And that attitude, he says, is hypocritical. He says, you hypocrite. Quit condemning someone for a small thing when you're doing the same type of thing that they are. He addresses this all throughout the scriptures through the different writers. Jesus himself, you know, preaches it here. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. This is a massive discourse where he is teaching his disciples, those people that were around him. I don't mean just the 12, the disciples, those that came to him. They sat down and he taught them. I have no idea how long this discourse took place, you know, how long it took to get it all out. I have no idea. But there's a lot there. You know, you can back up and you can go back to chapter 5 and you get in chapter 5 the Beatitudes. Man, there's some incredible stuff in there. And you also get, in the midst of chapter 5, you get the part where he talks about loving your neighbor, but also loving your enemy. So there's an enormous amount there. You get into chapter 6, and you got a lot about prayer. But not just about prayer. You've got some about prayer. You've got some about fasting. You've got some about giving. There's an enormous... This is all one gigantic teaching time. Then we get over here, and he is condemning their attitude, their way of dealing with other people. They are condemning people, and they're doing the exact same things. And he says, you hypocrite. And the one thing I want you to see here, in that very verse, verse 5, you hypocrite, first cast the beam out of your own eye, then you shall see clearly to cast the mote out of your brother's eye. You realize it's okay to help other people when they've got a problem. He doesn't condemn that. He doesn't even condemn them saying, you got a problem. He condemns the attitude of condemnation. He speaks against that. How dare you condemn your brother? That's what he's saying here. But he's not saying that we can't ever judge anything. Now, I'm going to show you this from some other places, but we are not to never judge. We're not to never assess and make determination. We're not to never examine, even with constructive criticism. We are to do those things. So I want to show you something out of the Old Testament. Let's go over to the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, and verse 16. Now, when Jesus taught, he was kind of in this transition period. The Old Testament was still in place, but he began doing a lot of teaching of what the New Testament was. And many of the things that he talks about were greater. I'll put it this way. In the New Covenant, there are higher demands and greater commands that are given. Higher demands and greater commands. In the Old Covenant, and we're going to see it here in just a moment, but in the Old Covenant, they were told, do not commit adultery. In the New Covenant, we have a higher demand and a higher command and greater demand. In that, he says, not only are you not to commit adultery, the external act, he says, he that looks on a woman and lusts after her in his heart has committed adultery already. So we have a higher and greater command and demand that are put on us in the New Covenant. Why? Because we're new creatures in the New Covenant. We are able to do things that they weren't even able to do under the Old Covenant. And one of the things that we're able to do, well, I'll get into that here in a minute. But anyway, Leviticus 19, verse 16. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy brethren, or among thy people. Neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and shall not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, for thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." So he says in verse 17, you're not to hate your brother in your heart, but you are to rebuke him. Now, if you're going to rebuke him, guess what? There is a judgment. It does not happen with the judgmental, condemning attitude. The judgmental, condemning attitude is you looking around, looking for somebody to jump on. But when there is a genuine issue, and the thing of it is, people that know no scripture except for the one that we began with, judge not lest you be judged, they know that scripture, they don't understand that when we come to them, even with the preaching of the gospel, because they don't want to be told that they're not right with God, they don't want to be told that they can't make it on their own, when we come with this message, it's us judging them, in a sense. But it's not us condemning them. It's us bringing the message of hope. And the truth is, when there is an issue and you go to your brother or your sister, and again, this is not running around with a judgmental attitude. This is not running around with a condemning attitude. Please do not misunderstand me. I am not an inspector looking for problems. That's not my job. The Holy Ghost can do that, and if He shows me things, then I can deal with them. But I am not running around looking at your life and trying to find a place where I can condemn you. That's not my job. But some people feel that it is theirs. And those are the ones that He's dealing with. But when there is truly an issue, when we go to that person, I mean a real issue, when we go to them, we do so not with a condemning and judgmental attitude, we do so in love. In Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about speaking the truth in love. So we go to them speaking the truth in love. And again, be very, very cautious about running around and trying to correct people. Again, that ain't your job. There's so many people that think it is theirs and it isn't. And you know, God deals with us. He deals with me. He deals with Kevin. He deals with Frank. He deals with each of us individually. And He is able to get through to us. But there may be a point at which, you know, there's something that needs to be dealt with. And if it is, we can go to that person, but we do so in love, not condemningly. So it's so much attitude here, but again, when there is a mote in someone's eye, sometimes they don't see it. Sometimes I can't help them because I've got this big beam in my eye. So I need to judge me first. So there is an issue with judging. We are to judge in some semblance. And what that means, again, it has to do not with a judgmental, condemning attitude, but it has more to do with really making determinations and distinguishing properly. Now, let's go back to Matthew again. And then he says, you know, after he says, you hypocrite, you know, take the mote, or rather take the beam out of your eye, and then you'll be able to see clearly to help your brother take it the little piece out of his eye. And then he says, don't cast your pearls before swine. Don't give that which is holy unto dogs. He deals with two different things that were an abhorrent thing to the Jews. I mean, they are unclean and they are abhorrent. You wanted to criticize a Jew? You call him a pig or you call him a dog. I mean, it doesn't get much worse than that. And the truth is, a dog has zero discernment of holy things. And a swine has zero discernment of what is clean and what's not. So he's saying, you've got to be cautious even when you do have the message about who you're taking it to. Because some will actually despise the message. So you've got to be cautious. And this is, again, talking about correction. Now, this can be even within the body of Christ. This can be within the body of Christ. So we need to be cautious. There are certain people, and I know because I've been around them enough, they're not going to receive anything from me if I were to bring correction to them. I've been around people. They know I'm a preacher. They know I'm a pastor. They know I've been doing this a while. And they will say, and these are church people, and they will say things, and I think, dear Lord, what are they doing? What are they doing? Do they not understand? Not that I am something great, but they're supposed to be Christians. I have had Christians laugh at sexual purity. They laughed at this young man because he was not sleeping around. These are people I went to church with. I know they're not going to take correction from me. And God's going to have to deal really strongly with me before I go to them and say, brother, you got something in your eye, because they are not going to receive it. So we have to be cautious about these things. Now, let's go on here. In verse 6, give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and rend you again. Same continuation of thought here, going into the next verse. He is not shifting gears and going another direction. Ask, and it shall be given. He's talking about you praying. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives. He that seeks finds. To him that knocks, it shall be opened unto him. What man is it? He's talking about you going before God, and before you ever go and correct someone, before you ever step in and say, here, let me take that out of your eye, you go to God. Ask. And this is such an amazing thing. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened unto you. Each of these is a little bit more intensity. Ask, seek, knock. So we're asking God, we're seeking His will, and we're knocking concerning us going and doing correction. How many of us really do that? I see a problem, let me jump on them with both feet. That's how many in the body of Christ do it. They got an issue, let me get them. Well, that's not God's way. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened unto you. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? If he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good things, good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things unto them that ask of him? Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. All of this is one thought. So he is saying, God, who is a good God, will answer you. If there is correction that needs to be given, He will give you what needs to be said. He will help you in this process, but you need to understand He's a good God. He's not going to give you something that you need to question. He's going to give you what is good and what is right. Now, the way that this is written, and you'll also find this in Luke chapter 11, I believe it is. And he says, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, you shall find. Knock. In that section of Scripture, he talks about importunity. And the word importunity means boldness. So the way that it's written in the original Greek is ask and keep on asking. It doesn't mean that you bombard God. He just means that you need to live a lifestyle where you're constantly seeking Him. And again, this is not ask and ask and ask and ask and ask and let me bombard God until He gives me an answer. No, it is ask and understand He's going to answer you, but this is a constant lifestyle. We are not to have a condemning lifestyle. We're not to have a judgmental lifestyle, but we do judge things. And when we do, if there is an issue, how do I handle it, God? Give me the wisdom, God. Give me what I need, God. Give me what I need, God. Give me what I need. And so he will do that. He will do that, but we can go before him with boldness. So we do not condemn. And then in verse 12, therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. We have read this and kind of, in one way, flipped it on its head. And what we've done is we've looked at it from the negative instead of the positive. What we have done is we have said, what you don't want people doing to you, don't do to them. But what it says is how you want people to do things for you, you need to do for them. We need to look at the positive. There is an action. Not only are we not to condemn, we are to love. Not only are we not to be judgmental, but when there is judgment that needs to come, I want people to bring it to me so that I can walk with God more. There is the positive, not just the negative. Not just what I don't want people to do, but what I do want people to do. How I want God to deal with me through people. Because the positive is love in action. It's forgiveness in action. It's correction in action. And you realize every time God corrects, there is a reason for it. Do you realize that? Every time. We often think, God, please, I don't need to be corrected anymore. Well, I do. I mean, there's so many things that I need to be corrected in. And the great thing about it is, I want you to turn over to Proverbs chapter 1. We don't want to be fools. So in Proverbs chapter 1, it's either verse 6 or 7. Verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fools don't like being corrected. So we don't want to be a fool. The fear of the Lord is the beginning for us concerning knowledge. So you want to have more knowledge? Have reverence for God. You don't want to have more knowledge? Skip reverence. I mean, and quite honestly, what you have, you'll lose. That is a principle in the Word of God. I can show it to you over and over again. Use it or lose it, we've heard that. Jesus himself said it. He that has shall more be given unto. He that has not, that which he does have, at least he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. In other words, we need to be cautious. And I don't mean anxious, but we need to be cautious about all things. And we need to, when we do have knowledge, understand that I need to continue to have reverence for God. Now, again, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Then jump down to verse, 23. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. So, we love the outcome of this. I'll pour out my spirit unto you. There's going to be an outpouring of the Spirit of God. Now, he's in us, but there is going to be a flood of him on the inside of us. When correction takes place and it is properly responded to, the Spirit of God floods the inside of us. But also, he makes known his words unto us. He'll speak to us. He'll give us revelation of the written word more and more, and he will make known his word on the inside of us. The Holy Ghost will talk to you. But if you'll notice, the reason for reproof is that we would turn. Turn you at my reproof. Every time reproof comes, God's intention is not harm, it is not to hurt me, it is not to embarrass me or shame me, it is not to do any of those things, it is that I might turn. And when I turn, He pours out His Spirit and He makes known His Word. So, when there is correction that comes, we want, and I'm in thought here, I'm going back to where we began in Matthew 7. When there is correction that needs to take place, even when I am dealing with someone else and God wants me to do something, I want to do it in the right manner. First of all, I don't want to be judgmental or condemning because I don't want people to deal with me that way. Because there is correction that I need, and I know it. And so, I want to do it in a manner where when it comes back to me, it's done in that manner. So I want to do it gently. I want to do it kindly. I want to do it in love. I want to do it in the right way, not in the wrong way. So that when that correction then comes to me, it's done in the same manner that I have done it with others. And I then turn and God can pour out His Spirit unto me and make known His words unto me. There is great benefit with correction. But we often look at it as if we're losing something. And one of the reasons that we look at it that way is because a lot of times the correction that has come has been harsh and severe. Now you realize God is love, right? God is love. He's also light, but He is love. So when you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, God is love. One of the things is He is gentle. Love is gentle. Now, when you think of that, realize it is the opposite of harsh. And I have seen people, their entire personality is based around harshness. And they have formed a lifestyle that is based around that. And that is not God. And when they see something, they may jump on you and try and correct you, and they're not doing it in the right manner. Realize if God ever sends you to correct them, do not do it that way. Oh, buddy, they corrected me, and now I get to correct them. Thank you, God. No, don't have that attitude. If He chooses, and you pray that out, and He says, yeah, I want you to go to them, and I want you to talk to them, I want you to, but you then do it in such a gentle, I don't care how they've done it to you. That's not the point. The point is, you do it in such a manner where then, when it comes back, it's done in that manner to you. I don't care what you've done in the past. You can always change. So, is there such a thing as judging? Absolutely. Again, you heard me say when I talked about God correcting the guy who's got the beam in his eye, one big thing that He's dealing with there is you judging yourself. And that is something that we need to deal with. Judging ourselves. Now, let's go over to 1 Corinthians. I'm going to begin wrapping it up here after about another 15 or 20 scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Actually, let's go to the fourth chapter first. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And we'll just pick up in verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of ministers, as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. You realize that there is a judging. Even with this, it's not harsh judgment, but when you look at someone, you still must judge them faithful. God must judge us faithful, but there is a discernment. Let a man so account or discern us or consider us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required of a steward that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing if I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self, but pastor. You said, well, let's read on the next verse. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time. He is not saying don't judge yourself. What he is saying is, again, don't be condemning. You do look at yourself. And we're going to see this very clearly. You are to judge yourself. There's plenty of scriptures about this, but you are to judge yourself. So we can take a single verse and pull it out of its context, and we can make it say whatever we want. We can make it say, you can't judge me. We can make it say, I can't even judge myself. What a lie from the pit of hell. We are to judge ourselves. That the context here says he has judged himself, but he has not. Again, when you look at that, he says, even though I know nothing against myself, I'm not justified thereby. In other words, God sees things that I don't even see in me. But the things that he does show in me, I got to deal with, and that's judging self. Okay, so then let's go on into the fifth chapter write the last couple verses, last two verses, verses 12 and 13. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? He's talking about outside the church. Do not ye judge them that are within? The answer is yes. There is a judging of those that are in the body. But them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from among you, among yourselves, that wicked person. This is when he is correcting the man who was sleeping with his stepmother. And Paul corrects them and he says, this ought not be so. And you're proud about this. He says, I've already judged. See, he judged. There is a judging in the body of Christ. So there is something here. Then let's go over into the sixth chapter. Dare any of you having a matter against another go to law? I'm in verse 1. Go to law before the unjust and not before the saints. Do you not know that saints shall judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? There is judgment. You go on here and he talks about this. There is judging. Then let's go over to the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And you hear me read this when we do communion, this section of Scripture. But I just want to look at one verse here in verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged with the world. You are to judge yourself. It's very clear. It's extremely clear. Then let's go over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Don't let people tell you that there is no judgment that is to ever take place in the body of Christ. That's a lie. That's a lie. Sin is to be judged. Again, I am not running around with a judgmental attitude and a condemning attitude. That's not it at all. But when there is something that needs to be dealt with, it still needs to be dealt with. So here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and verses 19 through 21, and I'm going to read this out of the Amplified Classic. It says, But the firm foundation of, laid by God, stands sure and unshaken. Did I give the wrong scripture? Okay. But the firm foundation of, laid by God, stands sure and unshaken, bearing this seal or this inscription, the Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names himself by the name of the Lord give up all iniquity and stand aloof from it. Verse 20, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also utensils of wood and earthenware, some for honorable and noble use, some for menial and ignoble use. Verse 21, so whoever cleanses himself from what is ignoble and unclean, who separates himself from contact with contaminating and corrupting influences, will then himself be a vessel set apart, useful for honorable and noble purposes, consecrated and profitable to the master, fit and ready for every or any good work. Now, the only way you can do that is to judge yourself. That's exactly what this is talking about, is to judge yourself. He says, in a great house, there are not only vessels that are made for honorable, noble use, but there are those that are made for menial and ignoble use. If any man separates himself from those things that contaminate and corrupt, he will himself be a vessel. So you've got to judge what is holy and what is not. This is self-judgment. It must be done in line with the Word and the Spirit of God. But it is required of believers that we judge ourselves. Now, if you got a beam in your eye, you need to deal with it. If we don't deal with it, God may send somebody along to help us. Even if you've got a mote, you know, a small thing in your eye. If we don't deal with it, God may send somebody to help us. And that's not a bad thing. And don't look at them and point your finger and say, don't judge me. Because your attitude then is wrong. But we need not run around with that pointy finger and judging people. It's that condemning, judgmental attitude. And when things are in such a place where we are to deal with somebody, you do it after careful consideration and prayer. You go to God and He will answer that. You know that He will. You know that He will, and you deal with them in a positive manner, not just not dealing with them in a negative manner, but dealing with them in a positive manner. Not only are you, you know, you're not doing this, but you are doing this. Because if we look at that verse in Matthew chapter 7, the last one that I read there, I think it was verse 12. When we look at that and we look at it from the negative, what I don't want, that's how I treat others. I don't want people to judge me. So I'm not going to do anything. If I see a problem with them, well, I don't want somebody bringing a problem to me. So we've got to deal with it from the positive. I do want God to be able to deal with me. I do want all of the motes and the beams gone. I do want correction because I want the outpouring of the Spirit of God within me. I want to have greater revelation of the written word. I want to know by any without any doubt the spoken word of God within me. I want to know God more, and therefore if there's something that needs to be dealt with, let's deal with it. So I want that, therefore I am willing to go and speak to others. But again, it's not with that pointed finger. We know that that's not how it's supposed to be done. And when we do that, God's not happy with that. God's not happy with the judgmentalism. Now, every one of us at one time or another has done that. And I don't mean necessarily jumped on somebody, but we have instantly judged them. How many times have I done something that was stupid? Oh, let me count. I'm up to maybe a couple billion. A lot. And some of those stupid things I've done, I repented of. But when we instantly judge them, what we can do is get to the point where we judge people and we continue to think of them from their worst moments. And I am so glad God doesn't see me as the sum of my worst moments, because I've done some things that I am ashamed of, but thank God they've been taken care of. So when we see someone, you know, there may be some things that they do that's wrong, but let's give them some freedom. Let's give them some room to repent. Let's give them the benefit of the doubt. And let's not be so severe and harsh. God is so incredibly kind, loving, merciful, gentle. And one of the things that I pray is, God, be as gentle as you can be, but as tough as you need to be. Because there's sometimes in some places in my life where He's got to be a little tougher. I want Him to be as gentle as He can, but if I'm not getting it, then be as tough as you need to be. And so, He may send somebody that's a little rough around the edges, but they're still doing it in love. That's okay. There was a man that was a preacher. I haven't seen him in years and years. And I'll be honest with you. I'm not a huge fan of this man, and I'm not going to give you a name. You probably wouldn't know him if I told you. But anyway, he was talking about God sending someone to him that corrected him. That when they came into contact, and I like to put it this way, He'll bring people to you that you might as well name them. They're sandy, they're sandpaper to you. They rub you the wrong way. And they may be these people that every time they come into contact with you, they're rubbing you. But the thing of it is, they're not doing it in a harsh manner. They're just somebody that rubs you the wrong way. But you know what? God may be taking some rough edges off. Realize that. God may be taking some rough edges off of you. Just in dealing with people. And I'm not even talking about them correcting you. So he can do that. And I thank God that he knows how. Without beating me up. So many people in the body of Christ think that when God corrects them, it is going to be so severe. It's going to be like them going into a wilderness for 40 years. It's going to be like them going into the Babylonian captivity for 70 years. It's going to be such a long time, and it's going to be so straight and hard. God deals with us, but he does it as gently as he can, and most of the time, it doesn't get to that point where you go into captivity. And I'm so thankful for that.